The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you're new to Summit, we teach typically take Sunday mornings and we teach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so we've been in Mark's gospel. We're going to continue in Mark's gospel this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there to Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. Now it is, it's officially fall. Told the team this morning as we were gathering kind of for a pregame meeting, I've got my, because I'm from Ohio, I am like, we get this close to October and I expect 60 degree weather. And South Carolina always fools me about halfway through September, but my flannels are ready, y'all. Like they are ready to go. But it's football season, right? Which means a couple of things. It means that I do not have to check, because I know most of y'all relatively well. I don't have to check the ESPN app to know how your team did. I can tell by the way you walk in on a Sunday morning whether or not things went well. And it also means that, and for the record, I'm not immune to that. Like if I get up here one Sunday morning and I go to teach and I just look super mopey, you know the Buckeyes probably lost. But it also means that some of those football players that you and I cheer for on Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, whenever it might be, unfortunately are getting hurt. Right? Folks are tearing ACLs, they're popping hamstrings, they're having surgery, and then they go through kind of the long and sometimes grueling process of recovering from that injury. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that. Some of y'all know this, I tore my Achilles a couple years ago, and I can remember the process of learning to walk again. Getting stronger once I got out of the boot following surgery. And that process of physical therapy and learning to walk again and taking care to strengthen the muscles, that's when the real struggle started because it was so long and so painful. I wanted to stuff the whole PT process into the microwave, set it for 60 seconds, and be completely better right away. Turns out it doesn't work like that. Because as soon as you start trying to run too soon or cut corners with your therapy, you can destroy the integrity of the physical therapy process and do longer lasting damage to yourself. There is no shortcut. There's time and patience and persistence and care that lead to healing and restoration. And I bring that up because I think that offers us a little bit of a picture of discipleship as we see it in Mark chapter 8. We're going to get there. We're going to kind of work through this passage piecemeal, but we have another miracle where Jesus is going to use the disciples to miraculously feed a crowd of people with a tiny amount of food. He already did it in Mark chapter 6. He does it again. But as he feeds these people, and then a little bit later in Mark 8, as he's confronted by the Pharisees and as he heals a blind man, in all of that, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's always teaching them. What is he teaching them? I think in part, he's teaching them that there is no instant ramen version of growing up in Christ. There's no drive-through lane for following Jesus where you can quickly get the things that you need and then be on your way. And that's a tough thing because we live in a world that pushes against that because it loves two things. Our world loves immediate results and it loves a perfect presentation. We don't like waiting for anything, right? If your phone stops working for 10 seconds, if you get that little circly thing, you're ready to chuck it in the ocean. Or if you, like your DoorDash order takes 10 minutes longer, you can convince yourself that you're essentially on a hunger strike and you call DoorDash to let them know that and wonder when it is that your chicken tenders are going to get there. Maybe I just told them myself. We want things now and we want things to be perfect. And it's okay to expect a Jimmy John's order to get to you freaky fast and correct, but you know where we cannot expect instant flawless results? In our walk as disciples of Jesus. Like, are there moments when the Lord kicks a light bulb on and something makes sense, or he grants us insight and understanding and significant immediate growth? Of course that can happen. Of course that does happen at times. But is that the norm for following Jesus? I don't think so. Most of the time, following Jesus is a little bit like me taking my kids on a hike. It can be really slow. Often I have to call them back to the path, correct where it is that they're going, because they got distracted by a butterfly or a bug or a pile of mud or something like that. I have to constantly remind them that they need to follow me because they don't know where they're going. And I celebrate with them when they do that well. There's a reason why. Eugene Peterson famously called the journey of discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. And while many of us, I think, would affirm that idea, we are really good at forgetting it, both for ourselves and for others. We forget it for ourselves, we end up discouraged because we continue to wrestle with sin and doubt, and our growth in Christ might go through seasons where it feels like we're not growing at all. And it just feels like you're stuck in a pit that's impossible to get out of. And if we forget it with others, well, we forget that folks need time to grow. That others are going to continue to wrestle with sin just the same way that we do. We get frustrated when people that we love and disciple prove that they don't actually have following Jesus totally figured out like we do. When other people act like the non-fully formed followers of Jesus that they actually are. And you and I, and maybe this is just me, but I'm guessing not, we can be so stingy with our grace sometimes. But this is our big idea this morning. If you're into writing things down, it's going to be up on the screen. Jesus is a merciful and patient teacher who knows and loves and graciously grows his disciples. Jesus is a merciful and patient teacher who knows and loves and graciously grows his disciples, right? There may be times as we read through this passage bit by bit where it feels a little bit disjointed, right? There's this feeding miracle. There's an encounter with the Pharisees. There's a conversation in a boat. There's a blind man who's going to be healed. But all of those things are bound together by the simple fact that Jesus is graciously and patiently and lovingly teaching and leading his disciples into a deeper understanding of who he is and what it means to follow him. So let's pray, and then we're going to begin looking at Mark chapter 8 together. Father, we confess that we need you ever and always. And now, in this passage that talks about sometimes the kind of the halting gait of somebody who is learning to follow you, that all of us are experiencing, we confess our need. Would you meet us where we are? Remind us of your love and mercy. Give us hope, because you are good to your word. You are faithful and true. We love you and we need you, and we ask this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. As we begin to look through Mark chapter 8, I want you to keep something in mind. Jesus never does anything by accident. Right? And by that, I don't mean that he never like was walking in the house and accidentally kicked over a jar of water or something like that. Like, Jesus was human. I believe that absolutely happened. What I mean is that when it comes to leading and teaching his disciples, when it comes to ministering to people, Jesus never stumbles into anything. He's always intentional, always prepared, and always leads his disciples somewhere that he determines. And that is surely true as we come to Mark 8 and see that Jesus is once again in the wilderness with his disciples. There's a big old crowd of people around him who are hungry, and Jesus decides that it would be a good idea to feed them. So look with me at the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So if you've been with us as we've been teaching through Mark's gospel, you'll remember that just two chapters earlier in Mark chapter 6, Jesus was in a similar situation. There, in Mark 6, he's surrounded by a crowd. After a long day of teaching, he tells the disciples to feed people. Lots of similarities between these two passages. But Jesus never does anything unintentionally. And there's reason why I believe Jesus put the disciples in a position again to demonstrate that they've learned here in Mark 8 what they had not yet learned back in Mark chapter 6. So even though there are some similarities, lots of similarities, there are some important differences. These differences help us understand that there is a growing awareness of who Jesus is and a growing confidence in the disciples about Jesus that is beginning to bear fruit in their lives. So what are some of those differences? I want to highlight three of them with you. The first is this. In the first feeding, Jesus and the disciples are in a predominantly Jewish region. The second feeding takes place in the region of the Decapolis, which was largely Gentile. That is very tiny. So sorry. I can't blame anybody. I put those in there. That's on me. I'll tell you what I'll do. You may not be able to see that, turns out. If you can see that, my heavens, what kind of eyesight do you have? I'll send these out to you. How's that sound? I'll send these notes out to you later today. It's a good reason for you to sign up for our email list so I can get them to you. All right. So the first feeding in Mark 6 is a predominantly Jewish region. Now we're in the Decapolis, and it's a predominantly Gentile region. Now that may not seem terribly important, but it really matters because of everything that's taken place between these two feedings. So after the first feeding, Jesus got into a discussion with the Pharisees about what defiles a person. And Jesus ultimately says, hey, it's your heart that defiles you, not whether or not you perform a certain washing ritual the right way. And then after that, Jesus and his disciples take a trip up to Tyre and Sidon in these Gentile strongholds. And while he's there, Jesus heals this pagan Syrophoenician woman who proves that her heart is rightly submitted to the Lord. And in all of that, Jesus is saying something significant about his kingdom and about his message, that he's concerned with people's hearts and that there's room in the kingdom of God for everyone. So the fact that this takes place in a Gentile region and that Jesus is surrounded predominantly by Gentiles connects us to all of that. The number two point up here in tiny font says this. Secondly, Jesus is the one who here in Mark 8 initiates the feeding. It's the disciples who ask the question back in Mark chapter 6 about feeding the people. Or they say, send them away. Right? In Mark 6, the disciples realize how late it is, so they come to Jesus and say, hey, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Only after that does Jesus say, you give them something to eat. But in Mark 8, Jesus takes the initiative and he says, hey, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes hungry, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. So why does that matter? I think it lets us know that while Jesus absolutely is motivated by compassion for this crowd, he wants to feed this crowd, he loves this crowd, he's also pursuing the disciples. He wants to feed these people, and he wants the disciples to demonstrate that they're growing, that they're learning. And then thirdly and lastly, there is a significant difference in the way the disciples respond to Jesus in the two feedings. Right? In Mark chapter 6, they are snarky. They're incredulous. They cannot believe that Jesus is asking them to take this tiny little amount of food and feed all of these people. They say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And there's some sass in that. But in Mark 8, there's a sense of genuine anticipation, no snark. Curiosity as to how it is that Jesus is going to go about feeding all of these people at this time. How, Jesus? How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Why take the time to highlight all of that? Because I think it shows us that the disciples are in fact growing as a result of the patient, intentional, gracious teaching and leading of Jesus. We have this miracle where Jesus uses the disciples to feed these people in Mark chapter 6, and they are hard-hearted and they are snarky toward Jesus. Then Jesus takes them on this whirlwind tour of Gentile regions north of the Sea of Galilee and continues to lovingly teach them and invest in them and challenge them and to show them that their hearts need to be receptive to and submitted to Jesus. And what do we see happen? Their hearts soften. They're increasingly receptive to Jesus and their anticipation that he might actually want to show up and do something grows. But I want you to notice, this isn't supersized immediate growth. The disciples are not, when Jesus tells them that he wants to feed the crowds, they're not telling him, they're not standing in a group talking amongst themselves saying, "Well, of course, Jesus. Of course, we remember how you took that small bit of fish a few chapters ago and you took that little bit of bread and you turned it into a multitude with baskets left over because you have all of the power because you are from God and you have the storehouses of heaven at your disposal and you're like it knows no bounds. And so, of course, you want to feed these people. How might we help?" They don't say that. This isn't some fully formed theological statement from the disciples. It's slow, incremental growth in their understanding of what Jesus might want to do. So I think it's something a little more like this. "Hey, Jesus, we remember not too long ago a situation a little bit like this one. You did something pretty incredible there. And we were wondering, so what might you want to do here? How might you want to do it?" And I think that's really encouraging. Because it's clear, hear me, the disciples still don't have all the answers. They still don't have a fully formed understanding of who Jesus is. We're going to see in just a couple of verses that they still misunderstand him at times, but their hearts and their responsiveness to Jesus is growing. It's the opposite of what can be said of the Pharisees. Notice what Mark tells us in the next few verses, verses 11 through 13. It says, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side." This is one of the most overtly hostile encounters thus far we've seen between Jesus and the Pharisees. Like, we know that the Pharisees have come to him and they've not been crazy about what he's teaching and how he's teaching it and what his disciples are doing. They've asked questions at times. It's clear that they're not, they're trying to get after him a little bit. But here we see, without hesitation, they're coming to test him. They're coming to trap him in his words, and they do it by wrapping their unrighteous motives in what is seemingly a holy question. Hey, Jesus, would you give us a sign from heaven? Essentially, they're asking Jesus, right? And that seems like a fair question just on the surface. Hey, would you just prove to us that you're the Messiah? Prove to us that you're who you say you are. But in some way, they're hoping that Jesus' response will be such that they can use it against him. In this moment, what I want for Jesus to do as I'm reading through the Gospels is I want Jesus to call down fire like Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel so that he leaves no doubt as to who he is. Like, I want him to show, without question, I am from God. But he doesn't do that. He groans in his spirit, and he wonders aloud, why? And then he does nothing. He leaves. Why? Because he knows that the hearts, the motives of the Pharisees coming and asking this question, they are wicked. If they do not already believe the healings that have taken place, that they've been witness to, the exorcisms that Jesus has performed, if they don't trust that Jesus is who he says he is because of the fact that he spoke and a little girl was raised back to life, then they are not genuinely seeking a reason to believe. They just want to try to disprove him. So he leaves them. And that leads us to another interaction between Jesus and his disciples in a boat where they're having a conversation about bread. Can't escape the bread. Look at verse 14 with me. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. Those disciples, man. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, he being Jesus, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" Right? This is me interjecting here. They still don't get it totally, right? They're growing, but they still don't get it. "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see?" Just tuck that away. "And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And this is me using my holy imagination. They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. You mean like 30 seconds ago? Yeah, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now, there are times as a parent when you take advantage of the opportunity to use what is a seemingly negative experience to teach your children something. Think for a moment about a situation where somebody, you're driving and somebody cuts you off only to speed off like nothing happened. I love it when that happens. When my children are in the car, how I respond is a smidge different. I don't do anything sketchy. I just, like, the way I verbally express my displeasure is different. So when my kids are in the car, I, like, calm the angry bear inside of me that wants to come out, and I say something like this, and this is a little passive aggressive. I'll own that. "See, girls, that person almost caused a wreck." That's why it's important to always be careful when we're driving. That's why daddy can't always turn around and grab the toys that you drop on the floor mat for the 17th time, going 70, 65 down 85. It's why it's important that we pay attention while riding our scooters on the sidewalk, because people don't always make good decisions while they're driving. I don't mean to trivialize what Jesus is saying or doing to the disciples here, but hopefully that gives you a sense of why he brings up what he brings up in the boat. The disciples were with Jesus when this interaction with the Pharisees happened. They witnessed his frustration, his exasperation. And maybe they don't necessarily understand why it is that he refused to give the Pharisees a sign, but they know he refused them and then left. And so Jesus, knowing that they were witness to all of that, offers them a word of caution. Watch out. Watch out for the corrupting attitude and the heart posture that you just saw in the Pharisees. And then he brings up Herod. And so we know that Herod and the Pharisees, what do they have in common? Well, they don't believe Jesus. They stand in opposition to Jesus. So he says, watch out for their leaven. Watch out for their poison. Watch out for their opposition to me, their unwillingness to believe me, because it is so very dangerous. The disciples still think Jesus is talking about dinner. And he knows that. He hears them. And so he responds to them with a series of questions. And I want you to note, these are not accusations by Jesus. They're questions that he asks them, intentionally designed for the disciples to reflect on them. So Jesus says, essentially, why are you talking about bread? Do you not understand? Are your hearts still hard? Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? Don't you remember what you've just witnessed twice now? When I used you to feed the crowds to the point of bursting. It's clear that the disciples are not on the same page as Jesus. It's clear that they don't understand what he's saying, but Jesus is doing what the best teachers do. He's asking questions to invite reflection so that they understand for themselves. I don't think Jesus is exasperated or angry with the disciples in this moment. I think he deeply wants them to grow. He knows it's going to take time for them to understand his message. He knows it's going to take time for them to understand what it means to follow him, that the kingdom of God is here with him. But Jesus is the best teacher because he knows his disciples perfectly and he's patient with them. And that's good news for us because we are just like them, are we not? How many times do you feel like the Lord in your life has had to teach you something more than once? How many times have we experienced the Lord's provision in some beautiful, powerful way, only maybe even days later to find ourselves doubting whether or not he's going to show up this time? How many times have we stepped back into the same sin patterns that we had repented of before, only to have the Lord pursue you and lovingly bring you into the light and remind you that you are beloved and call you to be holy? How many times? How many times has the Lord pursued us as sheep that are wandering, even if just a bit? Jesus wants to the disciples to understand that he loves them, that he's committed to their growth. And to drive this home, I want you to know, or I want you to see how this passage concludes. It's remarkable. Verse 22, and they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. And he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the only account in the Gospels of Jesus using a two-step approach to healing someone. Only time. We said at the very beginning that Jesus is always intentional in whatever he does. And so we know from the time that we've spent in Mark's gospel already, Jesus does not need to touch this man twice in order to fully restore his sight. We know that. And the way that Jesus heals is often as intentional as the purpose of Jesus in the healing itself. I want you to think about it. If you go back and read through Mark's gospel at the end of Mark 1, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Leprosy was this disease that would have kept him away from all human contact, would have been outside of society. And how does Jesus heal him? He reaches out a hand and he touches him. Later, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus tells a paralyzed man, after he tells him his sins are forgiven, hey, get up and walk. Jesus doesn't need to touch this man. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand in front of the whole synagogue in order to make a point about the Sabbath. He heals a bleeding woman who no one could make well again. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. He heals her simply by having her touch his robes. And then Jesus goes into the room where this dead little girl is lying on a cot, and he calls her back to life by telling her to rise. Jesus does not require two steps to heal this man. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why does he do it? Think about who's around him right now. The disciples. Jesus pulled the man away from the crowd, but his disciples are still around him. And I think by healing the blind man in this way, he is not only healing this man, making him well, he's showing the disciples precisely what their journey with him will be like. I told you to underline it kind of mentally or tuck it away, but one of the questions that he put before the disciples while they were in the boat was, having eyes, do you not see? And now he's showing them, you may not see everything clearly right now, but you will. I am committed to that. I'm committed to the full restoration of sight for your eyes of faith. Yes, you will still have questions. Yes, you will still be confused. Yes, you'll still make mistakes. Yes, you'll have moments where you forget my faithfulness. Yes, there will be times when you wrestle with fears and doubts and swing and miss. But bit by bit by bit, I will grow you as you follow me. And that is such good news for us. Why? I think there are two reasons. Number one, it demonstrates for us that growth for Christ's disciples is a process. It's a process. We've been walking with Jesus for any period of time. We know that there are seasons of incredible, intense growth, but more often than not, it is slow. Sometimes it's accomplished in fits and starts. Sometimes it's accomplished seemingly where we take a couple steps backward, and then by God's grace, we take a few steps forward. But we cannot, hear me, we cannot microwave our faith. So if you're just beginning your journey with Jesus this morning, know that it is a lifelong movement toward holiness. It is a lifelong movement toward contentment and joy and love and rest in Christ. And if you find yourself right now in a season that feels stagnant, where you would acknowledge your delight in the Lord, your delight in his word feels dry, you feel like you maybe should be further along than you are, find comfort in the second reason why this is such good news for us. And it's that Jesus will bring fully restored sight to his disciples. It's a process. But Jesus will bring fully restored sight to his disciples. He will finish what he began in us. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6 that the Lord who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if the Lord delays, we will die one day and our faith will be made sight as we see Jesus face to face, whole and unbound by sin and shame. Or Jesus will return and he will restore all that is broken. Either way, our patient and gracious and loving teacher, Jesus, is leading us toward holiness, leading us toward rest, leading us toward life with him for eternity. And we have to understand that the same Jesus who was so intentional with the disciples in everything that he did, in every healing that he performed, in every step along the way, he is the same Jesus who's with us now. Mark isn't just telling us who Jesus used to be. He's describing to us Jesus as he has always been and will be with us until we are with him in eternity. A patient, gracious, merciful teacher who accomplishes precisely what he means to in the lives of his disciples. So if that's true of Jesus, we would acknowledge that, believe that, say, yes, I see that. How might we respond in this moment? How does that affect our everyday lives other than to say we're on the path? I think number one, we celebrate growth. We celebrate growth. We celebrate growth in our lives. We celebrate growth in others' lives. I think the Lord does. We would never berate a child who's learning to walk for taking a step, falling down, getting up, taking another step, and falling down. We would celebrate that, see it as growth. So when you see that the Lord has, or somebody tells you the Lord has grown you in a particular way, whatever that might be, when you observe that in someone else and you tell them that you see that, rejoice, because that is the Lord going about the business of precisely what Jesus demonstrates in Mark 8. Your faith is becoming a little bit clearer. So we celebrate growth. Number two, we repent with hope. Jesus is going to finish what he started in you and me, then we can own our sin. We can own the time when we take steps backward and trust that Jesus is not disgusted with us, ready to wash his hands of us. He wants in this moment to grow us, to make our fuzzy eyesight a little bit clearer as he proves to us over and over again how gracious and merciful he is. As he shows us, hey, holiness matters. As he invites us to see the beauty of living and walking in the light. So we repent honestly and with hope. Why? Because Jesus is committed to finishing what he started in us. I want to invite the band to come back up at this time as we get ready to close. I know we're a little bit over time. But I want you to hear this final point. We celebrate growth. We repent with hope. And then finally, we come to Jesus over and over and over again. The disciples in Mark's gospel do not yet see clearly, but they keep following him. They go where he goes. They sit and listen as he teaches. They keep following. They watch as he heals others. They keep following. They hear as he rebukes them. And they keep following him. They're with him. They follow him. And that simple call stands for you and me today. We follow. In the dry seasons, We continue to come to his word because it offers truth and life, even if we don't feel it right now. And so we keep following. We listen and we read. We stay bound to community and we keep following. And like the gracious and patient and merciful teacher that he is, slowly but surely, Jesus will grow us. Till the eyes of our faith are no longer blurry and we see him clearly face to face. He promises to do that in us. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult thing sometimes to remember. That these promises are your promises. That this picture, Jesus, that you offer us of what you will accomplish in us. God, may it be hope this morning. If we are weary, if we feel stagnant, would we continue to pursue you, continue, even if at times it feels like it's simply a discipline. Trust that you are going to finish what you started in us. In the midst of the painful and difficult moments, when we find ourselves wandering and potentially lost, would we come back to you knowing that you are not shaking your head like some angry parent, but you embrace us and invite us back into the light and invite us to continue to walk in community and say, yes, this is what it means to grow. And so, Lord, we celebrate the growth that we have seen in our lives and in others. Would we be faithful to repent as those who have hope? And would you draw us back to yourself over and over and over and over again? Because you are a gracious and merciful teacher. We ask this in your good name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.